resistance, adversity, pushback, it makes us stronger. Every workout in the world is based on this premise, that if there's some resistance and there's some weight and something that we're pushing against, it will build our muscles and make us stronger. But this isn't just true in working out or the physical realm. This is true in a lot of areas of life. Adversity is a great catalyst that builds. Adversity is a great catalyst that builds. This is true with mental toughness. This is true of grit, right? When we kind of get thrown a curveball in life and there's a storm we're going through or a difficulty we're going through, as we overcome, as we persevere through that adversity, we become stronger mentally. Our mental toughness gets stronger and our grit increases as well. This is also true in marriage. You know, as marriages face pushback and adversity, as marriages struggle through conflict and they overcome, they grow in strength. I know when Mandy and I first were married, we had the odd fight from time to time back then, and she always started that. But anyways, you know, the one time after one of our fights, she said something interesting. She said, "You know, Elvin, I kind of like it when we have fights." Not because of the fights, but after our fight and we've kind of persevered, we've overcome the conflict, we've resolved some things, you know, it just feels like I have a greater confidence in our relationship. And it kind of makes me understand that we are stronger, and this adversity, the thing that we just battled, is not gonna take us down. No wonder she started so many fights those first few years of marriage. You know, this is true as well. Adversity is a catalyst that builds. It's true as well in finances. You know, as you face adversity in finances and it becomes difficult, often we become stronger financially. We make better, more wiser decisions in the future. So adversity is a great catalyst that builds. But do you know what's equally true? Adversity is a catalyst that kills. For every person who's become mentally stronger and has greater grit because of adversity, there's another person who's given in to despair and discouragement because of that same adversity, and it kind of just crumbled them, kind of brought them down. And for every marriage that has become stronger because of adversity and they've persevered through, there's another marriage that was broken and crumbled under the weight of that adversity. You know, financially, for every person that has become wiser and persevered through adversity financially, there's another, probably many stories of people who just gave into discouragement and gave up because of adversity. Adversity is a catalyst that builds and a catalyst that kills. And this is also true of faith, of faith. I bet for those of you that are watching and if you're listening right now, that both of these statements, adversity is a catalyst that builds and kills, that your story of faith relates to one of those statements. You know, for some of you, maybe you look back and you see that your faith hit kind of some real pushback. There was some real resistance, some real adversity in your life. And in that moment, you ran to God. You put your faith in Jesus and you put your faith in God. And it kind of made your faith stronger. And I bet for some of you, you have a story that you followed God and you were part of the church and some adversity hit and there were some things that you were facing that you just said, if this is what the Christian life is and if God isn't just gonna bail me out from this adversity, why would I follow him? And you walked away from the church and you maybe even walked away from God. Adversity both builds and it's a catalyst that kills as well. So what is it? What is it with adversity? You know, hard times, they're just hard. There's no easy way to go through hard times. And often in the hard times, as we face unknowns and we face crisis and we face some pushback and some adversity, often in those times, we start asking questions, especially as it relates to faith, especially as it relates to faith. And a lot of times the questions revolve around these three: what, where, and why. And God, as we face adversity, we start saying, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? What is it that you are actually doing right now? Are you doing anything? Or did you kind of just leave us? And secondly, where? Where are you? Where are you? As I walk through this darkness, as I walk through this difficult time in my life, God, where are you? And why? God, why are you letting this happen? What is the purpose? What is the reason? Why am I going through this dark night of the soul? Why are you letting me go through this? You know, a lot of times as we face adversity, we start asking these questions. Maybe even in the last few weeks or maybe even the last few days, you know, as we face COVID-19 or maybe there's some personal things in your life that there's just some resistance in your life, some adversity right now. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual or psychological, but you're facing some adversity and maybe you're starting to ask some of these questions. God, what are you doing? Where are you? Have you just left us to ourselves? And God, why? Why? You know, as a lot of times it's hard to make sense of life in these hard times. And the question is, how do you make sense when life just doesn't make sense? How do you make sense when life doesn't make sense? And today I want to just kind of dive into some scripture that kind of gives us a new perspective of how we face adversity, and the hope. And now if you're not a believer, you should become a Christian, because as Christians, as we wrestle through this, as we look at this new perspective, there's so much hope for us as we face adversity and crisis. And obviously, in one message, I'm not going to answer every question there is on suffering in the world or why there's pain in the world. And so there's probably going to be some questions left unanswered for you. But what I want to do today is just kind of look at that question. How do you make sense when life doesn't? How do we make sense of some of these questions? And there's two truths that kind of give us a new perspective, help us understand how to make sense when life doesn't. And the first truth is this: God is working. God is working. You know, when Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, a lot of times he did miracles, a lot of miracles, but a lot of times his miracles were on the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest. In their faith, the day you weren't supposed to work. And the religious leaders got angry at Jesus all the time, like, why are you doing miracles on the Sabbath? And one day, after he'd done a miracle on the Sabbath, and they were kind of giving it to Jesus, Jesus said this. He said, listen, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. In essence, Jesus said, God is at work. God is at work. And even to this very day, God is at work and I'm working too. Which means this, right now, today, as you face crisis, no matter what you face in the future, God is not only with you working, he went before you, he's working, and he's working behind. He's with you and before you and behind you. God is a God who's working. And as we face crisis and difficulty, we can hold on to that truth. God is working right now. God is working. As you face maybe a job loss or the prospect of losing your job, God, right now, in this moment, he's working. As you face a health crisis or maybe a relational crisis and there's just some real battle in your life and there's adversity right now, in your adversity, God is always working, and that means right now, God is working in you. You know, maybe you know, there's outside circumstances that are part of our adversity that we face, outside circumstances that are hard to battle through, but sometimes there's kind of inside circumstances, right? Maybe you made some really bad decisions in your life. I mean, really bad, you know, dumb kind of decisions, and you're facing the consequences of the decisions you make, and you're kind of thinking, I don't think God would work in my life. I mean, I don't deserve God's work in my life. I'm sure he's left me. I want you to know right now, that Jesus said, God is always at work, and that includes right now in your situation with the adversity and the struggle that you're facing. God is working. Okay, so maybe you're like, okay, I don't know if I'm really believing all that, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, Pastor Alvin. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt that God is working right now. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Well, here's my question then, maybe, Pastor Alvin. Okay, God is working, then what is he doing? Right? If I believe, okay, God is at work and he's working in my situation, but what is he doing? I mean, it's not getting better. Maybe your situation's getting worse and you're kind of like, okay, God is working, but what is he actually doing? You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus answered this question as he was on a journey to northern Israel, to Caesarea Philippi, and on a dusty road, on a multi-day journey with his disciples, he answered that question, God, what are you doing? On the journey, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? I mean, who do people say I am? And the disciples said, well, some say this, and some say you're this. And then Jesus made it very pointed, and he said, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter stood up, and he made a grand declaration. Peter stood up and made a grand declaration. He said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah. you are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're right, Peter. You're right, I am. And then Jesus makes a grand declaration, a prophecy, but also a grand declaration. It would answer the question, God, what are you doing? And Jesus said this. He said, I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. God is working, and the work that Jesus is doing right now to this very day is building his church. And when Jesus said, I am building my church, he wasn't saying, you know, I'm building my buildings. We often think of the church as buildings. And Jesus wasn't, you know, he's not that interested in buildings. Like, I'm gonna build this church with a steeple and I want this church to have a cross on top. And Jesus, when he said, I'm building my church, isn't building buildings. He's building his congregation. Literally, he said, I'm building my ecclesia, my congregation, my people who meet in my name. I'm building my congregation. I'm building my church. And do you know what that means for you? If God is busy working and Jesus is building his church, maybe, you know, church is kind of, you know, that's a lot of people. That's an organization. That's a group of people. What does that mean for you individually? Here's what it means. One word. It means faith. It means faith. Now, when Jesus said, I'm building my church, for you personally, that means I'm building faith in people, individual people. See, the church corporately is a group of people who have put their faith in Jesus individually. Let me say that again. The church corporately is a group of individuals that have put their faith in Jesus individually. So when Jesus said, I'm building my church, individually, that means I'm building faith in people. Faith in me, Jesus would say. Faith in me. You know, the apostle Paul would come along 20 years after Jesus said that God is always at work. 20 years after, you know, he made his declaration that I'm gonna build my church. And Paul would reiterate what Jesus has said, and many times, it's faith that counts. God values faith. And to the Galatians, Paul would write this, the only thing that counts, you wanna know the only thing that counts? The only thing that counts is faith. The only thing that counts is faith. And God is so interested in building your faith. He values your faith. And Paul would go on and say, and your faith expresses itself through love. You know, God values faith, and he's interested in building your faith, in building your faith. You know, Paul would come along to the church in Ephesus, and he would write a prayer. And prayers often show us what's most important. Prayers often show us what's most important, because most of us, you know, we don't spend time praying for things that aren't important, because few of us even pray. And so if we're gonna pray, it's like, oh, there's a crisis, I'll pray. And so we pray about what's most important. And Paul would pray a prayer for the church in Ephesus, for Christians. And he shows us in his prayer what's most important, and would answer this question, God, what are you doing? And it would show that Jesus is building his church and God is at work. And for us personally, individually, that means God is building our faith. That's what he's interested in. And here's what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, kind of answering the question, you know, how do you make sense when life doesn't make sense? How do you make sense when life doesn't make sense? And here's what Paul would write about what's most important. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, at a time of crisis, maybe COVID-19 or a different crisis you're in, we can all say amen to that, right? Yeah, Paul. Pray for some wisdom and some revelation, because I just need to know what the economy is gonna do so I can make decisions right now that are gonna benefit me later, right? I just need to know what the virus is gonna do so I can make some decisions right now that are gonna benefit me later. I need to know what I need to do in this relational crisis so that I know what to do. I need some wisdom and revelation, right? And he goes on and says, so that you may make better decisions for the future. Amen, right? That's what we think. That's what we kind of say, that's important. But you know, what did we just realize God values? What does God say is most important? Faith. And if you're reading your Bible right now, you're saying, wait a second. I don't know what Bible Pastor Elvin's reading, but mine doesn't say that because I just made that all up. Here's what it actually says, showing that our faith is what matters most. It says, I pray that the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, not so you may make decisions. That might be important, but it's not the most important. So that you may know him better. You need a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. As you face crisis, as you face the world, as you face whatever is in front of you, and there's tension and there's adversity that pushes against you, here's what you need most. You need wisdom and revelation to know him better, to know God better. And then he goes on to say, here's why you need to know him. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That you may know the hope to which he's called you. And you have hope in the person of Jesus. That's why you need to know him. That's why you need a spirit of revelation and wisdom, so you know the hope to which you've been called. And if you read the first 14, 15 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul just goes over and over and over again at all the reasons we have hope in Jesus. He says, listen, we've been forgiven in Jesus. We've been redeemed in Jesus. We have been given the Spirit of God in Jesus. We have an inheritance in heaven because of Jesus. And get this, you have every spiritual blessing imaginable. All in Jesus. And so as you face crisis, you need to know what you all have in Jesus and the hope that you have. You need the heart, the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. And so Paul says, God, give the followers of Jesus in Ephesus and by extension us, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so we may know the hope we have in Jesus as you face crisis. Well, Paul's not done. He goes on. He says, and that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, this is a little bit of a confusing phrase, okay? Does this mean that we have an inheritance in heaven? And that's true, because already earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, we have an inheritance in Jesus. But listen to what it says. It doesn't say our inheritance. It says the riches of his inheritance and his inheritance in his holy people. And that means this. As a follower of Jesus, you are the inheritance of Christ. You are the glorious inheritance of Jesus. Jesus bought you at a price, and you are his inheritance, which means this. You are the treasured possession of God. You are precious and the treasured possession of God. And as you face crisis, as you face difficulty and adversity, and it's pushing against you, this kind of gives some perspective, doesn't it? Wow, I have hope. But I'm also the treasured possession of Jesus. I'm his treasured possession. I'm his glorious inheritance. That changes things. That changes how we face adversity. That we have a God who's in our corner. Right now, you have a God who's working, and he's in your corner. You are his treasured possession. Paul's not done. He keeps going. And he says, and I pray that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we have at our disposal an incomparably great power. Okay, Paul, how incomparably great? Because there's a family crisis right now, and I don't know if you're great enough, if your power that you're talking about is great enough to take care of that crisis. There's an economy right now, like, is it greater than the power of the economy or the power of a government or the power of coronavirus or a sickness? I mean, how great are you talking? Well, Paul says, here's how great. That power is the same as the mighty strength he, that's God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This is the power that is available to those of you who are followers of Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You have hope because you have access to that same power. As followers of Jesus, we have hope in life. We have hope in death. We have hope during a virus or a pandemic or an economy crash. We have hope even in death. Our hope does not die in death, because God raised Jesus from the dead, and our hope is in him, and the same power that raised him from the dead will raise our lowly bodies one day as well. We have hope in Jesus. And Paul says, would you just understand? Would you know him better? Would you know him better as you face whatever you're gonna face? You need to know him better. And then he kind of switches gears and he starts just boasting about who Jesus is. If we're gonna know him, we need to know who Jesus is. And this is what he says about Jesus. He said, Jesus is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Get this, that Jesus is superior to any and every rule and authority, dominion and power, and any name you can invoke, a spiritual name, a spirit, a demon, whatever spirit or power there is. Get this, they are all inferior to Jesus. Jesus is above all of them. He is superior. But not only is he superior, Paul goes on and says, and God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Not only is any power and dominion and name inferior to Jesus, they're also subject to Jesus. That Jesus is above all things and he is the head over everything. Now, Paul, what do you mean when you mean all things? I mean, all things are under Jesus? What do you mean by he's head over everything? Do you mean like everything? Yeah, Paul would say everything. There's not one thing that is not under Jesus, both in the fact that he is superior, but also that Jesus, any other power is subject to him. That any other power is subject to him. You know, that means that the government systems in our world, they're not only inferior, they're subject to Jesus. That means that coronavirus right now is not only inferior, it is subject to Jesus. It means that any nation that would rise, whether it's the American nation or Canada or a European nation or China or Israel or Russia, every power in this world is subject, has been placed under the feet of Jesus. Now, the next three words that Paul writes will blow your mind. It is mind-boggling what Paul says next. He says that God has placed all these things under the feet of Jesus and appointed Jesus to be head over everything, get this, for the church. For the church. That Jesus is building his church and he has authority over every power and any government system and everything. And it's all for the church. For the church corporately and individually, that's about your faith. It's about you and your faith. It's about Jesus building faith in people. And that people group is called the church. You know, that means that if all things have been placed under him for the church, it means that the rise of one nation and the fall of another nation, it's not about the rise of a nation or the fall of a nation. It's about the church and about what Jesus is doing to build the church. It means that right now the coronavirus isn't even about the coronavirus, because all things are under Jesus and it's about the church, what he's doing to build faith and build his congregation around the world. It means the economy isn't even about the economy. That Jesus, everything is under Jesus and it's all about the church. And that means for us individually, he is about building our faith. Maybe you're listening right now and you're like, okay. If all things have been placed under Jesus, if he has authority over all things, then why doesn't he come and set things right? I mean, I'm facing injustice. I'm facing struggle and adversity. Why doesn't Jesus come and make everything right right now? And here's why he doesn't come and make things right right now. Because he loves. Because he loves you. See, the moment Jesus comes and makes everything right and he sets everything straight is the day of judgment. And at that time, no one has another chance. I mean, what is will be, and you don't have a chance at that point to say, well, I put my faith in Jesus. And so the reason he hasn't come to put things right and make things straight yet is because he loves. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, it's almost like God is holding back Jesus. Jesus hasn't come yet to make things all right, to set things right. Jesus hasn't come. It's like God is holding him back because God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to faith in him. It's about him building the church. And so he hasn't made things straight yet, and he hasn't set everything right because he wants to build the church. He wants to build the church. So here's the two truths. God is always working. God right now is working in your crisis, in your circumstance. God is working. And truth number two, Jesus is building his church. And individually, for you, in your personal life, that means faith. That God is building, that Jesus is building the church. And for you, that means he's building faith. God is working. He's on your side. He's in your corner. You're his treasured possession. And he wants to build faith in you. He wants to build faith in you. And even the trials you face are about faith. And so because of these two truths, as we ask the questions, God, why? God, why are you letting this happen? God, where are you in the crisis? God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And we're trying to make sense of life when life just doesn't make sense. Here's the truth. God is working and Jesus is building his church. And when we realize those truths, it gives us new perspective on the adversity we face. And here's the challenge for us. And here's the challenge for you. Will you allow the adversity you face to be a catalyst that builds your faith? As you understand and get the perspective that God is working, he's on your side, and as you get the perspective that God is for you and he's building his church, that's faith in you, would you not crumble under the adversity you face and let it kill your faith, but rather would you rise up and see the adversity as an opportunity, a catalyst that can build your faith? You know, Peter wrote 2,000 years ago to people who were really suffering. I mean, really suffering. It was a greater suffering, I think, than, you know, having to self-isolate or, you know, economy or a loss of job. This was really, really difficult suffering. People were being persecuted, thrown in prison and being tortured and even killed for their faith. And I don't say all of that to kind of minimize the crisis that you're facing right now or minimize the emotional or psychological or spiritual battle adversity that you're facing. I only say all that these people were really struggling because I want you to know they weren't like kids who fell down on a bicycle and hurt their knee. And Peter says, hey, you know what? Let adversity build you and make you stronger. He's writing to real people facing real, real difficulty. And here's what Peter writes. He says, these trials, these adversities, these persecutions, these have come so that your faith, and then he defines faith, your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. So these have come because so that your faith, which is of greater value than gold, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, here's what God values. Here's what God values. He has a great, great worth on your faith. He values your faith. It's of greater worth than gold. And so these trials have come, so is there an opportunity for you to see the adversity as an opportunity to build your faith? These have come to make your faith stronger, to prove it as genuine. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, if God values faith so much, does that mean he doesn't value the things that I'm losing, the things that I'm wrestling with? You know, if we probably did, you know, a value test on things we value, God, number one, is faith. Number two, faith, or three, faith, or maybe faith, hope, and love. You know, those are things God values. I doubt faith makes most of our top three list. You know, the things that we kind of get upset about when we lose them because, well, those are the things that are most important. They're what we value. Probably the three things most of us value have to do with health, wealth, and security, right? Health, the health of me and my loved ones, my wealth that I'm provided for and maybe have some extra, and the wealth of my loved ones, and security physically, but also security relationally, that I have some relationships. And so health, wealth, and security are what we would value. And we would put great, great value on those things. So if God values faith, does it mean that, well, he doesn't value your health, wealth, or your security? That God doesn't care about your job loss or the health crisis in front of us right now? That God doesn't really care about the things that you're wrestling with? Absolutely not. God cares about all the things that you would mention. And in fact, God even cares about your health, your wealth, and your security. But here's why he values faith. Because you cannot take your health, wealth, and security beyond this world. You can't take your health, wealth, and security beyond this world other than by faith in Jesus. See, by faith in Jesus, and this is why God values faith so highly, by faith in Jesus, I am healthy. Even if this body gives way on this side of the earth and it gives to decay and disease and viruses and cancers, even though this body gives way, I am healthy because in Jesus, by faith in him, this body will be resurrected one day and I will have eternal life in Jesus. And it's only by faith in Jesus that we are wealthy, because Jesus tells us that he is going to prepare a place for us, a house, a mansion, an eternal kingdom with rewards. It's only in him that we're wealthy. We can't take our wealth with us. And so, you know, he's so concerned about your health and wealth. He says, put your faith in Jesus. Because only in Jesus are you completely secure. And security is the last one. Only in Jesus are we secure. That we have a deposit in Jesus, his death on the cross. And it guarantees, as we put our faith in Jesus, it guarantees our place in his kingdom, in heaven for eternity. So God does care about your health, wealth, and security, but it's wrapped up. Truly, your health, wealth, and security are wrapped up in Jesus. And you only receive eternal life and eternal reward, and you only receive security in heaven through faith in Jesus. So allow, Peter would say, allow the adversity you face to be the catalyst that builds your faith, that builds your faith. You know, James would come along and say the exact same words, just in a little bit different way. He would say it this way: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. What? You want me to consider it pure joy because of trials? No, not because of the trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The testing, the adversity develops perseverance. And as you persevere, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you want to lack nothing? Do you want to lack absolutely nothing? It is only as we persevere, as testing and as adversity comes and we face it, that we start to allow it. We allow it to be a catalyst that builds our faith. You know, because of COVID-19 and not being able to get out as much, we as a family, and my family, we've been doing some family workouts. And so we get together in our living room and we do some family workouts. I'm sure the neighbors that walk by, you know, the front window, they're like, man, those guys are weird, but we're doing family workouts together. And just this past week, or maybe 10 days ago, we're doing a family workout. And one of our sons, he was doing terrible. I mean, he was struggling emotionally. He was struggling psychologically. He was struggling physically. I mean, he was just struggling. Bad attitude in the whole nine yards. And you know, the one workout we were doing, he's like complaining. He's like, oh, it hurts my muscles. I can't do this. It hurts my muscles. And finally, my wife, man, he kind of takes him aside and says, listen, you need to understand that when your muscles hurt, it's because you're pushing against resistance. There's resistance, and it's actually kind of tearing your muscles down. It's breaking them. But when your muscles repair themselves, they repair themselves stronger and bigger. So that pain you're feeling is actually going to make your muscle bigger and stronger. And you should have seen the look on his face. I mean, he went to defeated to like, I'm all in. You really? Like, That pain is going to make me bigger and stronger. I mean, I could have like stronger muscles than my dad, and he's got old man strength, right? I mean, he was all in, and suddenly everything changed. But you know, as I was thinking about it, I thought, what really changed? Did everything change? Not really. You know, he still had the exact same resistance. He was still facing the same adversity. The same pain was there. The one thing that changed was his attitude. And suddenly, he allowed the adversity he was facing not to be a catalyst that broke him. But he saw beyond the pain. As James would say, he saw what it was producing. This was building faith. And so he changed his attitude and he saw the adversity. He saw the resistance, even the pain, as something that was building him stronger. No pain, no gain, right? Perseverance. And he started to persevere. You know, I don't know what you're facing these days. I don't know with, you know, COVID-19 and the economy or even just your own worries and fears. I'm not sure what you're facing, but I want to encourage you. As you face the darkness, as you face the questions, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, why? And I want to be honest with you. I have asked those questions many times in my life. As I battle and I face discouragement and doubt, I battle and I say, God, what are you doing? Where are you and why? And maybe you're facing those questions. You're trying to make sense of life when life just doesn't make sense. I want to encourage you of two truths that maybe will help change perspective for you. God is working. Right now, he's in your corner. You're his treasured possession. God is for you. And you have so much hope in Jesus. God is working right now in your situation. And Jesus, he's building his church. He's building his church corporately. And for you individually, that means he's really, really interested in your faith. And so as you battle real pain, as you battle real crisis, as you battle the real things of life that make life really hard, and there's adversity pushing back on you, would you allow the adversity you face to be a catalyst that builds your faith? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And Father, I pray that right now you would give us courage as we face adversity. And some of us maybe are the adversity is kind of, we're just ready to give up. It's a catalyst for us kind of just giving into despair. God, would you encourage us by your truth? May we know you more to know the hope that we have. And God, would you give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and courage to walk in your truth. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.